So if you were here last week, Rich, you want to turn me up just a little? One of the comments I got afterwards was from John, and he said, I kind of like these teachings that are not a teaching. So I thought, why don't we just continue in that? And so that's kind of what we're going to do today. I'm not going to teach you anything today. I'm just going to stand up here and talk, and hopefully some of it will fit. No, actually, like last week, the purpose of last week and this week are to maybe give you some, not ammunition. Ammunition sounds like you're going into a battle, right? Just to give you things to think about when you have people questioning your faith or presenting to you some ideas that you know are not scriptural, but unfortunately they're popular, right? And it can be in the Judaism part of the world, and it can be in the Christianity part of the world. It doesn't matter if it's not founded in the Word of God. We, at least here, we have a problem with that. You know, we're okay with traditions that aren't found in the scriptures, but as far as doctrine, that's what I'm kind of getting at. So I got a couple questions to start this off. And today's non-teaching is called One God, One Law, One People. So is there one law for Jews and another law for Gentiles? Because there are some, you know, facts of Judaism that believe that, and there are some facts in the Messianic walk that believe that. What is a Gentile anyway? Is it just anyone that's not a Jewish person? Is it a pagan, a heathen? Or is it just someone who's born outside of Israel? I mean, we really need to understand this because we were, most of us here were probably born in America, or you came here. But, you know, we have to understand this because a lot of what Paul writes in the New Testament, and we always think, well, the New Testament's easy, that Old Testament's difficult. Not exactly. If you understand the original, Paul's writings become a lot easier to understand, and I would suggest to you the things I'll share with you today while I not teach you will help make some of Paul's writings make more sense. Amen? So we're going to do that. Is there a church, a difference between the church, Israel, and the Jewish people? Because everybody's got an idea, and I'm going to try to share with you what God's idea is, because really my opinion doesn't matter. Amen? So. They're all good questions, and it'll hopefully allow you to explain things to your family, your friends, and loved ones that just love to have that little debate. So, you might say, why does it even matter, Tom? Is it really that important? And I would say, yes, it is important if you want to fulfill the calling God gave you in your life. See, a lot of people will say, well, that person's a teacher, and they're an evangelist, but I really don't have a calling. You know, we have no fellowship if we don't have callings on other people's lives. We have people that come in and keep this place clean. We have people that serve in the Torah kids, that serve in the kitchen line, in the food, all equally as important. So we have to understand we all have a calling. So if we want to fail at our calling, then yeah, you're correct. This is not important. But hopefully none of you agree with that. So we are going to talk about this, because if there's going to be any level of unity, and I understand that Scott, you guys in your group talked about unity last night, and we've been talking about it a lot lately, but if there's going to be any level of unity prior to the return of Yeshua Messiah, it's going to have to come from us individually. Unity as a corporate body, I do not believe, can happen until Yeshua shows up. And even then, we're going to have some rebels, so we have to get past this idea that we can achieve total 100% unity. How about we do this? How about we try to choose unity in our own life with the people that we're among? If you just focus on you and everybody else in here just focused on them, we'd have a great head start over the rest of the Messianic community, right? So let's take a look at that. Scriptures tell us that judgment begins at the house of God. So we need to examine ourselves first. Peter has something in 1 Peter 4:17 and 18 that is a little alarming when you first read it for the first time. And normally it's about the 10th time you read it. It's the first time you recognized it. And it says this, "And if the righteous are saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" So I was taking a look at this, and both the church and different branches of Judaism and some branches of Messianic Judaism and Messianic, you know, walk, whatever you want to call what we're in, they believe there's different laws, one for the Jew, one for the Gentile. There's different groups out that believe that if you're born Gentile, you only have to do the Noahide laws. There's other groups that believe you only have to do the four things that James said because they forgot to read everything that James said. And so I want to answer this first question is, what is a Gentile? And if you've been here for a while, you've probably heard me say this, but I want to take a look at it from the scriptures. Biblically speaking, a Gentile is anyone that's outside of the covenant. If you're not part of the covenant, you're a Gentile. You're outside of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the covenant he promised. Now, in the Old Testament, that's the way they looked at it. In the New Testament, it's not much difference. If you were outside, practicing idolatry, practicing all these different pagan practices, outside of the covenant, you are a Gentile. But what about if you were inside the covenant? What about those who gave their hearts to Messiah Yeshua and continued to follow the Torah? Tens of thousands of them, we're going to read that verse in a little bit. Those people were grafted in, were they not? Were they still Gentiles outside the covenant? See, it doesn't change where you were born. You were born where you were born. God forbid any of you were born where I was born. I was born in Trenton, New Jersey, okay? I'm an anomaly that I escaped and I'm alive and I'm semi-normal. It's an anomaly. But where you're born doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what blood's running through you. If you read all of Paul's writings and you put it together, Paul's saying, it doesn't matter whether you were circumcised at birth or not. Are you circumcised in your heart? It's a heart issue. It's a conversion issue. And the only thing that is converted is your heart. I've heard some messianic teachers say that the law was given to the Jews on Mount Sinai. Excuse me, what about the other 11 tribes? What about the several hundred thousand Gentiles that came out of Egypt and decided to join in with this God that they saw was amazing, destroying all of the pagan gods and the idolatry of Egypt? What about them? See, it's a little short-sighted, and I understand it's sometimes word semantics. But word semantics can confuse people if it's left unchecked. It's just the reality. We have to understand that. See, the Jewish people are part of the covenant through Yeshua. They were promised this long ago. They study the Tanakh, and it tells them about the Jewish Messiah that will come and will save them from their sins. And when they put their faith in Yeshua, they're saved. We have some Jewish people that are in this room today that have trusted in Yeshua, and they are saved. They're part of the covenant. Gentiles who have abandoned their worthless practices and come into covenant with the Almighty through Yeshua and his sacrifice are now grafted into Israel. Amen. See, this is at the heart of Paul's writings in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Messiah. My wife, thank God, is still a female. I'm still male. We still have roles. We still have hierarchy. But spiritually, in the eyes of Messiah, we're all one. We're all equal. No one's above another. I'm just fulfilling my call. I am equal to every one of you. And it should be that way throughout our communities. There's no part of the body that's any better or any worse than each other. So now, I think that's fairly clear what the Bible defines as a Gentile. There's some people that would argue with me. Let them argue. The Bible really doesn't have this difference that we've created. Now, I understand the hostility. Hundreds of years at the time that the New Testament was written, hundreds of years of persecution from the Greeks and the Romans. I totally understand the hostility. But we're 2,000 years removed from that. It's time we start getting back to loving our brothers and sisters, and let's put this hostility where it belongs, nailed to the cross. Amen? So let's take a look at the second part of the question, which is there one law or are there two laws? Numbers chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. And as I read this, you're going to recognize this same structure of writing is probably about 8 or 9 times in the Torah. It says, every native born, which is an Israelite, every native born must do these things: to present an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma to Jehovah. If a resident foreigner, which would be a Gentile who's come to dwell in the land, dwells among you, or whoever is in your midst throughout your generation, and he prepares an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma to Jehovah, he should do just as you do. For the congregation, there should be one rule for you, the Israelite, and one rule for the resident foreigner, the Gentile, he who is living among you. It is an eternal rule throughout your generations. There will be one law, one rule for you and the resident foreigner who is living among you. Now, if it's repeated in the same set of passages multiple times, it's the Father trying to get it across to us. It's one law, one rule, one way of doing things. They had just come out native born. You know, people say, oh, this is only for the native born in the land of Israel. They're in the desert. They had just come out of Egypt where they were sojourners. They didn't have their own land at this point. They had the promise of a land, but they were homeless. So if you're going to say, well, it's only if you're born in the land, well, what about them? Because this is who he's talking to. And just to be 100% sure of who is being spoken to here, chapter 15 begins. And the Father spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them. The whole congregation is called the sons of Israel. Even the ones who came out of Egypt that were not born to Israel. So we want to take a look at this, because the phrase is B'nai Yisrael, the sons of Israel, and it's all over the scriptures. Verse 12, it says, the tribes of Israel and the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with them. That's in Exodus, a chapter I forgot to write down. This mixed multitude is a massive amount of people. If you do the math, we got four generations from Jacob going in to Moses pulling them out. Four generations. Get excited and think they had 15 boys each, and you still come up with a small enough number where half of the people had to be from Egypt or the surrounding nations. A massive amount of people came out with them, and they were grafted into Israel. When you read the stories about how the camp was set up around the tabernacle, you have three on each side, right? All 12 are set up around the tabernacle. Don't ask me to memorize where everybody was. Where did the Gentiles sleep? If there was 300,000 men, 250,000, 350,000. There had to be a place where they just left out in the desert with the snakes and the jackals. No, they were grafted in. We can't know for sure, and I'm not trying to teach you. Probably they were assigned a tribe. Yes. There was 12 places where they camped. Everybody camped in that area. It would make sense. You know, when we get to the kingdom, we're going to be assigned a tribe. There's 12 gates. They all have one of the tribes of Israel on them. There is no gate of a denomination. There's no gate of a faction of Messianic Judaism. It's just the 12 tribes of Israel. So, what am I trying to say? As they came out of Egypt and they joined into Israel, they all became one people. They had their tribal identity. That is not a problem, but they are Israel. They are one people. How many laws were there given for this congregation, all 12 tribes? One law. How long was it supposed to be for? It says forever. If Elling were here, I'd say, how long is forever, Elling?
Forever.
Forever. Thank you, Scott. Scott fills in for Elling quite frequently these days. It's an eternal rule. One God, one law, one people. And then I love the argument, but Tom, we're under the new covenant. Don't you love when that is such an open door? That's kind of like when you get a knock knock and it's a Mormon out there. It's like, oh, I've been waiting for this day for months. Let's sit down. It's fun, isn't it? Now, if you have the right heart, it's fun. Let's sit down. Let's discuss it. Let's open the scriptures. Let's talk about it. Just saying that to him will put the fear of God in him. The first argument here, we're under the new covenant. And this is where the theology goes a little schizophrenic. And the reason I use that word is because the theology that you'll hear is based upon God has changed. when God said himself, I cannot change. So you either have an illogical God or you have a schizophrenic group of people. And I'm going to go with God on this one. Sorry. So they are told that the Old Testament doesn't apply because they are not under the Jewish law. But we have understood and we see clearly that the law was not given just to the Jewish people. It was given to all 12 tribes. Do you know how many places in the Torah, different laws that we see in Mount Sinai are that show up in Genesis? I'm not saying all of it, but we see at least 6 or 7 different places where we have laws show up that were never, we think it was given to Mount Sinai, but it's back in Genesis. First of all, you have Abel giving sacrifices. That had to be taught somehow, right? There was another one that kind of got me in reading last year. I was reading through, and there was the law of the brother-in-law. You know, about the, you know, having to marry your brother's wife when the brother dies. Like, that's in Genesis. This is before Mount Sinai. And there's quite a few others. I actually thought about writing them all down one day. And one day I'll get to it. Shabbat, of course. Yeah, good, Melissa. Yeah, is there anything you can't do? I mean, my goodness.
That's for sure.
It's 2:56, and they go, we need a drummer. And she's like, ah, I don't need to practice. I'll handle it. That was awesome. But the law has been around from the very beginning. Now, I'm not here to tell you all of the Torah was given to Adam. I don't know how much he got. I know he got a lot of things, and we see it throughout Genesis, and it was handed down, and eventually through Noah and given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's talk about this new covenant a little bit, because it's very odd that the new covenant is the whole essence of this new theology, but yet it's found in the part of the book that's been thrown away. Anybody else think that's a little odd?
Yeah.
Or, you know, I am odd, but it just seems a little bit weird. See, the Jewish people do believe in the new covenant. It's part of the prophets. They believe in it. They just don't recognize the Messiah that's come, you know, a lot of them. They don't recognize that Yeshua fulfilled the role of the Messiah, and they're still waiting the Messiah. And I believe when he comes back, they're going to see him and they're going to weep and they're going to recognize. Because there are a lot of Jewish people that don't recognize Yeshua as Messiah, but they have a zealousness for the Torah and keeping God's words. And they are looking for the Messiah. They're just not, I believe a lot of them are not studying the New Testament because they're told not to. And that, at least that's the few friends I have. So this new covenant is something that most people in this walk would say, oh, Tom, that's elementary. I tend to disagree. It's extremely important that we understand completely what this new covenant is, and it's extremely important to remember that we're not teaching you anything today. I'm just sharing some things that you can share with others. So therefore, I can bring up elementary things if I want to. Amen? So Jeremiah 31 verse 31 through 34. The day is coming, says Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and I brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, although I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my Torah deep within them, and I will write my Torah on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So the new covenant is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Two houses, right? If you're not in one of those two groups, is it fair to say you're not part of the new covenant? Or am I stretching? Because the new covenant is only for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So whether you understand the terms of the covenant or not, it's irrelevant until you decide whether you want to be a part of this scripturally. You can say, well, I've got the new covenant. Hallelujah. Most people that say that don't even know what it is. And it's not being critical of the person. It's like, if you want to know what the new covenant is, first decide which house are you part of. Because most of the people that will tell you that don't want anything to do with Judaism, the Jewish people, and they don't want anything to do with the house of Israel. We had a family that left about 8 years ago. I didn't mention it a few weeks ago because I explained what it was like to be grafted into Israel, and he wanted no part of it. He, a beautiful family, wonderful people. He said, I was born in Kenya. That's my identity. And I know Jesus Christ is my Messiah. That's all I need. I do not want to be Israel. But if you aren't Israel or you're not Judah, you've got no hope in this covenant. Elementary, right? Then why do so few people get it? There are no third or fourth groups. And in verse 33, the father switches from two houses to one singular because the prophets all foretell of the bringing back of the two houses into one, the two groups of people into one. Ezekiel prophesies that the two sticks, Ephraim and Judah, will be brought into one. Now, of course, Judah will argue that Ephraim's brought into Judah, and we tend to argue, no, Judah will see that we're right. I think we're all going to be in for a rude awakening, all right? And I ain't talking Michael Rood. I'm just saying it's going to be a rough go. When the Messiah shows up, it's not all going to be wonderful for us. We're going to have a few rut-row moments. So with that understanding that it's two houses, which house are you in? Are you an Israelite or a Jew? It's up to you. Both are part of the covenant. No other party will partake of that covenant. So it leaves you with this question that's mind-boggling. How can any faith group lay claim to a covenant when they don't want anything to do with the people the covenant was given to? It's a head-scratcher. So, turn to Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 16. And I use Ephesians 2 and Romans 11 quite often when people truly are seeking answers. You're never going to convince anybody when they're just trying to argue with you. You've got to determine, are they arguing or are they really seeking truth? Amen? Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles, used to be a Gentile in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, the Jewish people, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, dogma in the Greek, so as to create in himself a new man, one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So there's a lot of meat in this, and we're just going to touch on a little bit of it because you don't really want to eat at 8 o'clock tonight. So the New Testament confirms that we are grafted into becoming the children of God through faith. We know this. The New Testament didn't need to tell us this. It's been throughout the Bible. Abraham was blessed, and he was favored by God because of his faith. Faith was what Noah exercised when he built an ark for 100 years when it hadn't rained. Faith is what allowed people to do things all through the Old Testament, but yet we somehow believe it's a brand new thing when Yeshua, Jesus, shows up. You see, when we're grafted in and you become a son of Israel, you are a native born now. From this point on, you are part of the group, the people of Israel. You're no longer considered an outsider that just got a little lucky. There are no adopted stepchildren. You know, God grafts you in and you're one of his family members. He doesn't look down on us, and we are not better than our other brothers and sisters. And Paul is going to tell us that in as much. Now, I'm going to get a lot of flack for this later, but I'm going to paraphrase two different places in Scripture. This is not reading the Scriptures, but hopefully you'll remember where it came from. Listen up, Judah. You are just as rebellious as your sister Israel, but God, I have kept you around because of some promises that I made to your forefathers. Those forefathers were far more committed to me than you are. And listen up, Israel. You don't support the root. The root supports you. So don't be haughty, thinking you're all got that all figured out because you found my name and you found that the feasts are forever and you can celebrate it. See, this is the problem. We have this haughtiness that is rooted in pride, and God hates pride.
That's right.
He hates pride from anybody. The greatest teachers in the Bible, the greatest representatives in the scriptures, were all ones who lacked pride. So why would we want to be prideful about anything? You're going to be joined back together into one stick, whether you like it or not. The Father prophesied it, it's going to happen. And you know what? Yeshua is going to teach Torah from Mount Zion. And I believe with all my heart that every one of us, Jew and former Gentile, will have something to learn from the Son of God.
That's right.
You can study the New Testament all you want and all the writings of Yeshua, but it really indicates to me at the end of the book of John that very little was written about him. He says if everything was written about him and what he did, it would, the whole earth couldn't contain the volumes. I think we're going to have some things to learn.
Yep.
You can study the Tanakh all you want, and that's great. It's the essence of our covenant, but we're going to have some things to learn. Messiah will set things straight. So now for the terms of the covenant. Because basically I came to know Jesus and had no clue that there was even a covenant. I had no clue that there were terms. I had no clue that there were things that he promised he would do if I would be faithful and obedient. And I'm simplifying this for time. The terms of the covenant are this. We're talking about the new covenant, the one everybody claims hold of, right? The Torah is written on your heart. You know what that means? That means you will have a deep desire to want to honor and keep it. You'll want to do it just to please him. It's like when you do things that your parent asks you to do. How many parents, don't embarrass your kids. How many parents have children that actually obey when they're asked to do something, not because you promised them $5 or you would take them somewhere for cheese pizza, but just because they love you?
Right.
Yes.
Isn't that the greatest feeling ever? I think my parents had it once when I was growing up. See, when Messiah shows up, we're going to have this Torah is going to be impressed upon our heart. It's going to be our deepest desire to please him. We will be in a place where it is one God, one law, one people.
Amen.
This is what it means to have a circumcised heart. Your heart is circumcised so that you love him with everything within your being. It's no longer following rules. It's just saying, if this is what God wants, this is what I want to do. If this is what my master has asked of me, it's my pleasure to do it, sir. I believe the new covenant restoration began with the earthly ministry of Yeshua, but it will not be fulfilled completely until he returns. There's still much that has to be done. But for those of us who have come to the knowledge of Yeshua as our Messiah, it should start today. I told in the prayer room, I told Scott, unity starts with one person. It's not like, how do I figure out how to get everybody else to agree with me? That's not unity. Unity starts with you saying, well, how can I get involved with other people and do things in a way that we will all work together without compromising what we know is absolute truth? Right? I'm not talking about the petty things, the little things, you know, whether you should be tithing mint or cumin. We're talking about the major things. We don't compromise Yeshua as the Messiah. We don't compromise the Shabbat is set apart and holy. But a lot of this other nonsense is, it's got to go by the wayside or we're never going to see any unity. Acts 20 through 21 confirms, and I love these New Testament verses that just blow apart this whole thing about the Old Testament being done away with. Acts 21:20, I'm sorry. And it says this, and when they heard this, they began to glorify God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many 10,000s there are among the Jews who have believed, and they are all zealous followers of the Torah. See, they understood, 10,000s, that's a lot of people. They understood it was one God, one law.
In the late first century, as persecution increased, they started separating from all things Jewish. It was a persecution primarily from the Romans, But you know, even the Jewish people really didn't want the followers of the way to be practicing their way of life, their religion. It was something they said, if you're not going to do it our way, we don't want you to do it at all. So all of these practices of the Jewish people started to slowly fade away as the persecution of the Roman church and the Roman culture became immense over the first couple of centuries. Judaism also made it almost an offense. There was no reading of these New Testament letters allowed, and that continues through to today, at least in the strictest of the Jewish synagogues. And the followers of the way were being persecuted on all sides. And so, over the course of time, a lot of the practices evolved and changed. I don't think it was because they wanted it to. It was primarily because it was a life or death situation. And often, when we're faced with life and death, we choose life, even if it means that we violate the Word of God, which is what had to happen for those people to fall away. Now, it's easy for us to sit back in our comfy, air-conditioned fellowship hall and say, well, we would never make that decision. But, you know, it's really best if we wait until we're faced with something that challenging to really see what's in our heart and what we're willing to do. But the Bible was clear. And if you study it from cover to cover, you cannot come to any other conclusion other than the way God intended it is one God, Him, one law, His law, and one people, His people. So we see this from the beginning. We see it all the way through the Torah and the prophets. And we also see that when Yeshua shows up, He tells us His yoke is easy, His burden is light. So the people who want to say the law is impossible or the law is difficult, it's probably because they don't even really know what they're talking about. But anyway, I want to go one step further, because Deuteronomy 29:14 through 16 says, "Now I am not making this covenant and this oath with you alone, but with whoever is standing here with us today before Jehovah our God, and with whoever is not standing here today." So it's important to note that the covenant is for the future generations of believers that would come to truly know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This covenant is for you and I. And through our acceptance of Yeshua Messiah, we become grafted into Israel. We become grafted in to the natural tree. This is New Testament principles. Paul is writing about this. Now, the Old Testament always welcomed the Gentiles, but the New Testament really displays how it works. We're grafted into the natural tree, which is Israel. It's not into Judaism. It's not into being Jewish. It's Israel, all 12 tribes, and all the Gentiles who want to join to this God that is amazing and awesome and powerful and loves us so much that He would send His Son to redeem us. So we read in Matthew 5:17 through 18 last week, but I'm going to read it again. And this is Yeshua talking. And anytime He's talking, you got to pay really close attention. And please don't ever choose Paul or James or John or any of the other people who wrote scriptures. Don't choose them over Messiah. If they say something that's contrary, or at least what you think is contrary, always go with what Yeshua, Jesus, said. Figure them out later. But this is what Yeshua said. He says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets, because I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the Torah until everything is accomplished." Now, the problem is much of the Western church has said fulfill means to complete and to do away with, to finish. Well, there's a lot of problems with that, because if fulfill means to complete and to finish, then we have to take a look at what the scriptures really say. Because let's substitute the word do away with for fulfill. It would say, "I have not come to do away with them, but to do away with them." You see the dilemma you're in? I did not come to do away with the Torah, but I came to do away with it. It makes no sense. It's because that's not what He said. He spoke in Hebrew, possibly Aramaic, definitely not English, and we have a problem in our hands. But when you look up the Greek words, it really says, I came not to destroy the Torah, to do away with the Torah. I came to teach it in its fullness. And once we understand what was really said by our Messiah, then we have to stop arguing about this nonsense, because the law was never done away with. The man-made laws, the Takanot and the Maasim of the Pharisees, the stuff that Peter said was even too difficult for our forefathers, that was done away with, and it was nailed to the cross, because that was not from God. So if we get that straight, we're going to be on our way to pleasing and honoring our Master. The very next verse in Matthew 5, verse 19 says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So I have a question for you. If you've thought or bought into, as I had for many years, that the law was done away with, why would those who keep the Torah and teach others to do so be called great in the kingdom of heaven if the Torah was done away with? Do you see how the argument falls apart when you start really looking at what is said by our Messiah? But there's a couple more quotes from the New Testament that also emphasize what we're trying to share today. It says in Ephesians 4, 4 through 5, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's all one God, one law, one people, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul did not see a distinction between Jew and Gentile. He did not see a distinction between the church, which is really a misnomer. It's really the assembly of believers. He did not see a difference at all. But yet we've used Paul to manipulate and twist his words to fit into the lifestyle we want to live. No condemnation for our past when you're in Messiah Yeshua, but you do have an obligation to follow him and to faithfully follow what he taught. And he taught one God, one law, one people. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. See, the oracles of God were committed to the Jewish people once the northern 10 tribes had defected, had committed idolatry, and were dispersed. The Jewish people may not have gotten everything right over the years, but they preserved the Torah, the instructions of God, and without them we would not have had the Messiah, and without them we would not have the Scriptures, which is the holy word of the living God. So we must show respect where respect is due. It doesn't mean we need to follow all of their man-made ordinances, but we should at least respect them, and we should understand they are our brothers and sisters. We will live in the kingdom with many of them one day. So what about these lost tribes, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom that were dispersed? Were they really lost? Because people have written books, where are the lost tribes? The reality is they weren't really lost. They were dispersed. They lost their own identities. They forgot who they were. They intermarried. They started practicing the practices of the different various religions where they went to. Quite a bit of it was the Roman church that was all over Europe. And so they forgot about their ways. But the good news is God has promised that one day, and I believe that day is soon, he's going to gather his remnant from the four corners of the earth, all those who love him and keep his commandments. So at the end of the day, we have to look at it and say, who's going to make it to the kingdom of heaven? And the Bible's crystal clear, whether we like it or not, it's all Israel. And who is all Israel? All who believe and are faithful to Jehovah, the God of Israel, and they accept the shed blood of Yeshua as their Messiah, and they have agreed to follow him. It has nothing to do with your bloodline. It has to do with his blood. It has nothing to do with who you were born to. It has to do with who you are living your life for. True faith in God always results in obedience to the terms of his covenant. Currently today, here we are in exile. The church recognizes the Messiah, but has been taught that they don't have to follow the Messiah's way of life. Completely contrary to what Jesus said. They've also discarded all of God's instructions as if he made a mistake and he messed things up. And then you have, on the other hand, the Jewish people who embrace the instructions of God, and they do believe that a Messiah is coming. They just don't recognize that it was Yeshua who was the Messiah of Israel. So until things are reconciled, there's not going to be one people completely. That's going to happen, in my opinion, when Yeshua shows up. He will restore us. He will bring the two sticks together. He will gather us, and we will become one people. And we will all serve together under one God, with one law, as one people. So with this understanding, you have a great responsibility. And I'll just share a few of them with you. How do you share this with others without condemning them? Because not everybody's going to see it. They're not going to get it right away. How can we show them clearly in the scriptures this concept without tearing down all that they have held sacred for so long? Because if you do that, you've lost them before you've even started. Jeremiah is crystal clear. If this new covenant is for you, then you have to be a part of the house of Judah or the house of Israel. You cannot claim dispensationalism. You cannot claim that the church is replaced. It's utter nonsense. It's not found anywhere in the Bible. It's a made-up heresy from a couple hundred years ago, and you've got to get that out of your head. God didn't change his mind for anyone. It says right in the Bible he can't change, and that's the good news. He can't. His character is fixed. He is an awesome and a mighty God, and we can count on his word as to be true, because we know it never changes. So if you're a part of the house of Israel, it doesn't mean that you forget who you were, who you're born, where you were born, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean that you forget your culture and the things that you were taught growing up. It does mean you have to abandon the paganism that was in your culture, the paganism that was handed down to you. But not all of our identity was rooted in paganism. We just have to become the sons of Israel, and that means we follow the God of the Bible. And to follow is to live like. You cannot say, well, Jesus lived that way, so I don't have to. That's ridiculous. He lived that way to show you it wasn't impossible. And it doesn't mean you're going to do it perfectly, but at least you can wake up in the morning and try. Wake up every morning and say, you know what? I want to honor him. I want to please my Creator, and I will do whatever I can to do that. So you've become the sons of Israel. You become a people who serve one God, Jehovah, and you have to agree to serve him his way. You cannot say, I'll love God my way. He has a specific way he wants to be loved, and he outlines that in his instructions. You become a people who honor his one law or his set of instructions, his way of life. It's for our good. You have to understand everything he instructed us was for our good. And finally, you become a people unified with your brothers and sisters from Judah and from the church and from all walks of life, because heaven, the kingdom of heaven, is going to be filled with people from every tribe and every nation. Most importantly, you have to continue to pray for the not only for the church, but for your Jewish brethren who have not yet come to recognize these clear biblical truths. We should not be haughty or full of pride. We serve the King of Kings in humility and in gratitude. So we may not see the complete fullness of this unity until the Messiah shows up, but we can certainly put this into practice in our own life. We can try to be unified with our brothers and sisters the best we can here and now. Because one day soon, we're going to find that the Messiah is ruling from Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And he is going to be teaching us to serve one God under one law as one people. If you endeavor to really look at this from a Hebraic standpoint, you will start to really understand Paul's writings in a lot more depth. It will help you to understand who you are and what your inheritance is, and it will also allow you to share this scriptural truth with others in love as Yeshua Messiah would have you to. Amen. Let's close in prayer.